Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Hallelujah. I want you to turn in your Bibles as you take your seats to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're concluding our series on changing gears this week. For those of you that, you know, you want to recap, you just have to have a look on the podcast, on the website. You can recap over the messages. And it was about changing gears. And we began this year looking at first things first, because I don't know about you, but when you get the right things in the right place, then everything else is going to fall into line. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? When you put the first things first, you get the second things as a bonus and as a blessing. But more often than not, we make the mistake of putting second things first, and then we lose everything. And that's just a constant in life, and it happens spiritually as well. When we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, everything that we need gets added to us. And I don't know about you, but is there anyone that you've been able to, you know, see that happening in your life as you've journeyed in this life? Just wave at me right now. I know it's early morning, but if you've seen this, wave at me. Come on. Let everyone see your hand, that everyone knows that this is the truth, right? We put God first and then the blessings follow. And we were looking at the analogy of a car, a vehicle on a journey, and how you go up through the gears and how you take off at a certain place and you continue up and you make progress. And we were looking at how we progress in our faith. And we were using the example of the original church in the book of Acts, because the original church is, I believe, a great model for how God wants his church to look today. Even though culturally and contextually we have various different things that they didn't have now, like, you know, some things are good, like cars. I don't know about you, but I'd rather drive everywhere in a car than have to get on a donkey. Amen. Even though I've been in some of your cars. Hallelujah. Amen. They're like donkey power. They haven't got no horsepower. They're like donkey power. I've had a car where it was like donkey power, you know what I mean? And sometimes it wouldn't move like a donkey. You just say, come on. But we have, you know, technology, we have TV, amen. I mean, if you know, we don't have to go to the Colosseum to watch, you know, gladiators fighting each other. We can sit down in the comfort of our own home and watch two teams battling it out, amen. And today is a big one between West Ham and Liverpool, hallelujah. And please pray. Strike that from the podcast. No one else cares. Amen. So we were looking at the analogy of a car and moving up through the gears. And we saw from the scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, we looked at five gears from the early church. Things that helped them progress as a people, and as a people that followed a person called Jesus Christ. We looked at prayer and God's word and real connection. We looked at miracles, signs and wonders. We looked at unity and generosity. The week before last, we looked at integrity and accountability. And today, we're going to conclude by looking at reproducing faith. Reproducing faith. And then next week, we move on into another series called Joining the Dots, which looks at putting the plan together, how we put the plan together, and how we progress even further into the life of God, what he's got for us. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, let's read. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Today we're going to look at reproducing faith, and we're going to take verse 47 as our main scripture. And it says that all the while they were praising God and they were enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And then it says, as a result of everything that they'd been doing, of everything that they'd been seeing, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Every day there was an addition. Every day there was growth. Every day something was happening that was bringing about growth. The result of everything that we've looked at over the past few weeks, every gear, every stage of the journey of progression in a person's life from being someone who was lost, someone who was bound, someone who was an addict, someone who was depressed, someone who was an unbeliever, all the way through their initial relationship, revelation, experience with Jesus Christ, all the way through then the journey of faith. Some of you know, when you're born again, you're not born again as a spiritual giant. You're born again as a spiritual baby. And you have to grow and you have to progress. And all of the things that we've looked at, all of the keys that they employed, all of the different times that they saw these things added to their life by God, all of these things, the result of everything we've looked at, is and should be reproduction. Everyone say reproduction. The people of the original church had fallen head over heels with a God who wanted to connect with them in such a personal way that it produced positive change in their lives and their relationships. That's the key. The key is that when you look at these people in the original church, they were head over heels in love with God. They had fallen completely and utterly. They were smitten. They were like, they had come to that place where they'd realized that they were valued, that they were valuable, that there was a God who wasn't just out there, who wasn't just a rule keeper, who wasn't just a rule maker, but he was someone that wanted and desired real personal connection with their lives. And that real personal connection was bearing fruit. It was showing results. They were changing. You know, these were people that were ordinary people. They were butchers and bakers and candlestick makers. They were priests and they were, you know, slaves. And they were from all different backgrounds. But the one thing that they had in common was that something had revolutionized their hearts to the point where they were just in love with this God. Amazing. And because of this relational connection, they were drawn to others that felt the same way. And that drawing together became the church, the ecclesia. The ecclesia means people, a group of people, a crowd of people that are drawn together for the same purpose. Just as the ecclesia meet over there at Old Trafford every other week. That's an ecclesia. That's a church. You even go into the stadium and there's banners up there that says, "This is my church," and, you know, "I worship here," and you know what I mean? All of that stuff. They've even got the United Trinity outside. Scary stuff. It's just their badge is the devil. But their manager's a Christian, so praise the Lord. Keep him in prayer. He's a good guy. But the ecclesia is a group of people that meet together. The church is a group of people that meet together because of Jesus in Christ. We looked at all of this. But these people were in love, and that love meant that they wanted to draw together. They wanted to come. And this incredible atmosphere of love and connection could only lead to one thing, and that's reproduction. Whenever there is a love relationship, guaranteed, at some time, there is going to want to be, there is the desire for an act of reproduction. Hello, somebody. I ain't going to get graphic, but you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Don't go quiet on me right now. Some of you are getting all embarrassed. And what's he talking about? Is he talking about what I think he's talking about? Yeah, I'm talking about that. When there is a love relationship and a relational connection between two groups of people or two people, then there is going to be an act or the desire for an act that should produce and is for the reason of reproducing. Amen? Reproduction is defined in the dictionary as three things. Firstly, it's defined as the act or process of reproducing. Pretty unremarkable. Secondly, it is a copy or duplicate of an original. And then thirdly, the definition is the process among organisms by which new individuals of the same kind are generated. So let's take a quick look at these three areas. Number one, note this down, nothing reproduces spontaneously or completely by itself. Amen? There is what's called in biology, there is something called asexual reproduction where, you know, like a worm will give birth to another worm or something like that, or an organism. But there is no spontaneous reproduction. In other words, life cannot come from nothing. Are you following this? Life cannot be birthed from nothing. There has to be life that's already there for it to reproduce. It takes, for reproduction to happen, it takes an act or a process. And just as natural life comes about through an act of love, so spiritual or eternal life comes through an act of love. This is something that people forget when they get born again and they come to church. Sometimes we come and we forget that it was an act of love that caused God to send his son into the world to die in our place. Come on now. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, and God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while you was out there messing around, while you was out there getting drunk and having fights, while you was out there fornicating, sleeping around with anyone and everyone, while you was out there taking drugs, being selfish, while you were out there lying, cheating, conniving, skiving, and doing all those things, while you were out there being you, Jesus was prepared to die in your place and pay the price for that. That was an act of love. That is the ultimate eternal act of love, man. I don't know about you, but that act produced something. What was it that made the original church members so successful at reproducing their faith? See, we don't see it a lot today. We don't see as much reproduction taking place as we should. In fact, when I get around church leaders, sometimes it's almost like, it's not so much in Manchester now. 10 years ago, Manchester was one of the most unchurched cities in the UK and in fact in Europe. Statistics show that Manchester was a place where people just did not go to church. It was depressed, it was oppressed, it was suppressed, it was possessed. Amen. Amen. I remember the first year we came to Manchester and we came and we saw this great big banner. Myself and my wife, we came up from London and we saw these great big banners all over the place, and they were big Man United badges, you know, with a devil. They got a devil badge, right? The Red Devils. Great big, like, life-sized devils everywhere, and pictures of gigs and skulls and that. They were young then. And, you know, they were there, and Van Nistelrooy or someone was there, and there was these pictures and dynamic poses, you know what I mean? Like, head in the ball and all that. Why, just as an aside, why is it that when these dudes are in these dynamic poses, head in the balls and all that, they still look good? Someone takes a picture of me turning round, and I look like, half my face has swelled up, or I've got a neck like a bullfrog. Come on now. Is anyone with me in this? I don't understand photographic technology at all. Someone said once that I had a great face for radio. But they were there and they were doing all this, head in the ball and striking a pose and all that with this great big devil badge. And above it, it said, come and worship. Straight away, I thought, this is going to be tough. I'm coming into a city where no one wants to go to church, but 80,000 people want to go and worship the devil every week. And when you get into an atmosphere like that, you can get amongst church leaders and everyone's scrabbling over the saved. Right? Everyone wants, oh, you're saved? Well, what are you doing at that church? Try my church. Why don't you come over here? Oh, we need you as a worker. Oh, we need you over here. Oh, we need you over there. Oh, come on, come over here. We decided against that. When we first came here, we decided against trying to get people from other churches to come to our church. We made a declaration that we were after winning the lost, not nicking the saved. If anyone comes to our church from another church right now, then God bless you, but you're coming into a thing that has a foundation in winning lost souls. And we know that there's, you know, sometimes people get juggled around and they find a place where they fit. And I remember someone said to me once, and I was like, you know, people come in, you know, go back to your home church, go back to your home church. And someone said, listen, home is not where you're from. Home is where you belong. And sometimes we have to understand that God wants to add to us people that are not saved yet. And we shouldn't be scrabbling over the scraps, Christian scraps. We should be going out to where the meat is, and the meat is on the street. The meat is out there. Amen. There are people out there. But what was it that made the original church members so successful at reproducing their faith? I really believe that they were so in love with what they were learning and experiencing and what they were involved in that they just talked about it with anyone who asked them what was going on. Very simple. How many of you remember when you first fell in love? Let me see your hands. Come on, Curtis and Abby. They're even colour coordinated today. Hallelujah. Love is back. Love is back in vogue. Amen. Sorry to highlight you, but, you know, just made it so easy. Come on, how many of you remember when you first fell in love? Your first crush, or, you know, hopefully the last crush. You just wanted to tell everyone, didn't you?
Oh, she's so wonderful. Oh, she's so lovely.
Oh, he's so buff. Have you seen his muscles? You've seen the way he stands there. You've seen the way he walks. You see the way he looks at me. What's he like? What's he like? What's she like? What's she like? Oh, she's wonderful, man. He's so funny. Oh, she's so loving. She's beautiful. You just want to tell everyone, right? And the thing is that the early church was so in love with God. They just wanted to tell everyone. Where's that gone? Church today is like an old married couple. Sometimes all church people want to do is just moan about their habits. Oh my goodness, I'll go to my church. Oh yeah, but you know, the worship's long, the pastor preaches forever. Worship's too loud, church is cold, parking, buses on a Sunday, have to get up. They're always doing stuff. Haven't we got a life? Don't anyone fellowship outside of ministry? And how many times do all we do is just spout out loads of negative nonsense that is just selfish and fleshy? And we forgot the fact that we're actually in love with this God. And the byproduct of that is that we do ministry, that we want to meet together, that we want to meet needs, that we want to serve because it pleases Him, because it's what we're about. And therefore, all we're doing is just spouting negativity and then wondering why no one ever wants to come to church. No one ever wants to get saved. The early church weren't like that. They talked about it with everyone. And now there's a huge difference between religious talk and relational talk. Religious talk, by my definition, is when someone talks in a way that makes out that what they believe or do somehow makes them better than other people. That's religious talk. Like the Pharisee and the tax collector. When he turned around, he went, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that man over there. I don't smoke no more. I don't drink no more. I don't take drugs no more. You won't hear me cursing. I dress up on a Sunday." That's religious talk. Oh, come to church, do this, don't do that. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. That's religious talk. Relational talk, once again by my definition, is when you connect with what is going on in your life to such a degree that it creates a passion and an urgency to find out more for yourself about becoming everything that this Jesus wants you to become. That's relational talk. You know what? I've changed. You know what? Since I come to Jesus, I've changed. How so? Well, I just feel different. I'm not as angry as I used to be. I'm not as selfish as I used to be. You know, I'm more loving. I'm more patient. I'm more kind. I've got more direction. I've got more of a definition of life. I know why I was born. That's relational talk. That's what they did. They just gossiped the gospel. Wouldn't it be good if we gossiped the gospel instead of gossiped about people that were just in church? That's what the original church people had. They loved it. the revelation they'd received about their new spiritual condition because of Jesus and what he'd accomplished, and the atmosphere of love and unity and generosity and excitement was just too difficult to contain, and it overflowed. It just poured out. It leaked out. Wouldn't you like to leak out good stuff instead of, you know, from the top of the bottle, instead of leaking out good stuff from little holes in the bottom of the bottle? You know, there's a difference. You know, some people have a capacity. Say, for example, this bottle. It's 500 milliliters. What is the capacity of this bottle? Come on, shout it out. Show yourself to be not stupid. Come on. 500 milliliters. Now, this bottle at the moment is filled to capacity because it's full, right? Imagine you poked a hole down at the bottom of the bottle at about the, you know, the 100 milliliter level. What then is the capacity of the bottle? It's going to be 100 milliliters. Because the more that you pour into it, the more it's going to leak out. And you're never ever really going to fill it much past that. Because it might get filled up a little bit, but leave it alone for a while and it's going to sink down to below that 100 milliliter capacity. And what I'm saying is, today, in today's church, more often than not, we have so many selfish holes that we've, or unknowing holes, broken areas, unplugged gaps, things that we've never ever given to Jesus, problems that we have, negativity, that we've got points that where all the goodness leaks out before we ever reach our capacity. But that's not the type of leakage that they had in the early church, because they were open, they were generous, they had integrity, they were growing in character, they had accountability. They were doing all of these things. They were connecting together, they were praying together. They were 100% into this thing. And therefore, all of those little leakage holes were getting plugged. And when they leaked out, they were leaking out from the top of the bottle. And they were leaking out. In a way that produces refreshment. Oh, you ain't catching this. Because everything they were saying was refreshing to someone else. Imagine them talking about freedom to someone who was a slave. Imagine talking about destiny to someone that didn't know that they had a destiny. Imagine them talking about connection with people that were just lost and lonely. And imagine them talking about reproduction to people that didn't know anything about that. Imagine them talking about Jesus and salvation to people that didn't realize that they could be saved. Refreshing. And that's what they did. The excitement, the love, the unity, the generosity, and the excitement, the atmosphere that they had and had around them had to spill out, and it quickly became contagious. They wanted other people to know about what they'd found. And that's what's lacking in churches and church people in this day and age. Passion and openness about their relationship with Christ. The problem is that we have too many unplugged gaps in our lives. And every time something gets poured in, it leaks out. Because it's, you know, we're selfish. It's all gone quiet now. Everyone's putting their defenses up. Is he talking to me? Yeah, if you feel it. We're selfish. Because if there's no reproduction, it's generally a sign that there's no passion. And if there's no passion, there's going to be no desire for an act of reproduction. Come on now. It's like in the natural, you're not going to have kids with someone who is hideous. Unless you're drunk or stupid. Number two, the original church reproduced who they were and what they had. Others were drawn into the life of their gatherings and quickly started to realize for themselves who this Jesus was and what he was all about and what that meant for their lives. Not only who he was, not only what he was about, but how that affected their lives. These three things are very key when we're communicating. Jesus is who he says he is. This is what he wants from us, and this is what has happened in my life. When you start talking like that, people start getting interested. When you start talking about the fact that, you know what, Jesus is real, he is the Savior, he's alive, he's real, I've come into contact with him, I've had an experience with him. You know, you might not understand it, you might not believe it, but you've got to experience it for yourself, man. It's wonderful. And this is what he wants. He wants me to love him, he wants me to love God, and he wants me to love people, and he wants me to represent him on the earth. Wonderful. And this is what he's done for me. It's changed me. Because I was bound in drug addiction, but now I'm not. I was in depression, but now I'm not. I was in hopelessness, but now I'm not. I've changed. My life has changed. My mind has changed. And all of a sudden, people start listening, and they're going, wow, I could do with a little bit of that as well. Passion starts to develop. The early church then entered upon a journey of discovery and change with other pilgrims who were heading in the same direction. And that is attractive. See, this is the difference between religiosity and relationship. Religiosity points the way. Relationship says, come on, let's go. Are you with me? Religion says, you need to do this. Relational life in Christ says, come on, let's go. Catch this. Come on, let's do this. Let's discover this. I don't know what's going to happen, but let's come on, man, strap in. Let's go. Hallelujah. Right? Like the Blues Brothers. Come on, let's go. Strap in. Let's go. That's all we got. But you know what's not attractive? Trying to make others believe or do what you don't do yourself. See, the qualifications to become a Christian quite often get muddled up in people's heads with the qualifications to be a Christian leader. To be a Christian and be part of church life, all you've got to do is respond to the grace and love of God by believing in Jesus as the only Savior. And this includes realizing your condition without Him, and therefore turning to him and declaring your desire to follow him and his teachings, which is, of course, his repentance and confession. That's basically what it is. And then, check this out. Then all you've got to do is don't drink blood. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols or involve yourself with sexual relationships outside of God-ordained marriage. And whether people want to accept it or not, God-ordained marriage is between one man and one woman, nothing else. These requirements can be found in Acts chapter 15. That's all you got to do. Hold up a minute. That's a bit simple. I don't drink blood. You know, I'm not there every night. Cup of blood, love. Yeah. Before you go to bed, cup of blood. Yeah, oh, lovely. Yeah, two sugars. Right? You're not going down to the local Satanist temple to buy your mincemeat for tonight's bolognese, you know what I mean? You're not doing that. And the fornication thing, hopefully you've kind of got a grip of that one by now, right? Basically, for Gentiles to enter into the church and the life of the church and the ecclesia of Christ, that's basically all you had to do. Why do we make it so complicated now? Someone comes in smelling the smoke. Ooh. Someone comes in with his girlfriend, but they're not saved. Ooh. Don't know if you're going to fit. Someone comes in without a suit on a Sunday. Ooh. Woman comes in with a skirt above her knee. You know what I'm talking about. But the qualifications of becoming a Christian are different to the qualifications of a Christian leader. And sometimes we get them mixed up. As a Christian leader, the qualifications are more extensive and more intrusive. And you have to accept that because the responsibility to lead is a heavier weight to carry. But a reproducing church or believer is one that helps others begin the journey and then walks alongside them on the way. Number three, you will reproduce your own kind. Ooh, sorry about that. Oh, negative one. Sorry about that. Oh, ye who produces all sorts of problems for the church. Because you might reproduce yourself, and then guess what? That person's going to be nagging you all the time. When it comes, this ain't done. When it comes, that ain't done. When it comes, this ain't done. And then you wonder why you get surrounded by people that are just like that. Ultimately, we want to reproduce our faith in Jesus in others so that they too would receive and understand the amazing grace of God in salvation. That's the positive. But there's a negative. In the days of the original church, the religious elite, the Pharisees, or by definition, the righteous ones, that's what their name means, the righteous ones, they were intent on reproducing too. But look what Jesus had to say to them. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 through 15, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell that you yourselves are." That's heavy. And sometimes if you've had a religious experience, but you've never had a relational experience with Christ, you can have had a bad experience. The Pharisees were reproducing their own kind, and so will we. If you're in love with Christ, if you're on an excited journey, if you're in a church that is healthy, if you're surrounded by an atmosphere of people that just want to serve God and serve Christ and know Him, then that should pour out the top of you and it will be attractive to other people. But if you've got all sorts of holes, if you don't think that the church is something that you would want to invite people to because of your experience or because of your problem and you're leaking, it's no wonder you never ever lead anyone to Christ. It's no wonder that you've never reached out to no one. It's no wonder you've never got any disciples. It's no wonder you can't build a team. It's no wonder you've never got anyone around you that is optimistic and hopeful and happy and joyful. But if you know that God is good and that His mercy endures forever, if you know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He has changed your life and He is who He says He is, if you know that you're in an atmosphere of people that are on the journey together and want to go forward together and want to learn together and want to grow together and are not going to judge each other but want to help each other and not trying to pull everyone down but we're trying to pick everyone up. If you're in an atmosphere like that, then why are you not telling people, come and meet a man who's told me everything I ever did. Come into this atmosphere and let God do to you what He did to me. Come and let me speak to you about Jesus. So where are you at? Are you cruising in fifth gear? Are you connecting? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you joyous? Have you got integrity? Are you growing in wholeness? Are you accountable to each other? Are you doing all these things? Are you loving on God? Are you cruising in fifth gear? If you are, reproduction is going to happen. It just has to. People are going to get around you and they're going to want to know this Christ that you serve. They're going to want to ask you questions. If they don't want to ask you questions about your faith, then something's wrong with your faith. If you're cruising in fifth gear, loving your life with Christ and reproducing disciples that will follow him everywhere, then hallelujah. But maybe you need to drop down a gear or two. Maybe you've got a little turn to negotiate. I don't know about you, but every driver, you ain't going to take a turn in fifth. Come on now. Anyone ever took a turn in fifth? You're cruising in fifth, you took a turn, you're either going too fast and good luck, right? You're going to come off the edge and Or you're going to take the turn in fifth, you're going to take your foot off the accelerator and stall it somehow, or at least you're going to go around going, tuk, 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 tuk. Maybe there's a little turn you need to do. Maybe there's a little blockage, that little hole you need to plug. Maybe there's something that needs to happen and you might need to change it down a gear or two to give yourself a little bit of propulsion. Maybe you need to go back to one of the other gears. Maybe there's an accountability problem. Maybe there's an integrity problem. Maybe there's a connection problem. Maybe there's a unity problem. Maybe there's a generosity problem. Maybe there's a problem in you and the way that you view things. Maybe you haven't put first things first and there's someone else on the throne of your life and not Jesus. Maybe you need to go back down the gears and give yourself a bit of momentum and stability in order to go forward again. If the latter's the case, don't be disheartened, it happens. That's why God gives us examples in the Bible. In the revelation of John, I want the worship team to come back. In the revelation of John, Jesus makes this statement to the church in Ephesus. Not only does he make it to the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church, the overseer of the church, he makes it to the people of the church and then through them to us. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, he says this. He says, I know the things you do. He says, I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You've discovered they're liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Sometimes we say, but God, you know what I've been through. You know what I've endured. You know what I've had to go through. My goodness, I didn't want to get involved in ministry. I kind of got jumped into it. I just wanted to come into the home. I just wanted to get married. I just wanted to do this. I just wanted to come to church. And here I am. Now I'm being asked to do this and challenged to change. And I've got to give up this and do that and do this. I didn't buy into that. Yes, you did. Not only did you buy into it, you volunteered for it. The problem is, you've never accepted it. Or it might be that you jumped into it and the enjoyment became endurance. The love got stale. The first glow dimmed. All of a sudden, the church took its makeup off. Woke up in the morning with dribble down the side of its face. And the beautiful picture in the wedding dress. Stand to your feet right now. We're running out of time for this service. I want to ask you this question. I want you to be honest with God while the worship team sing. We're going to have a little bit more time in the second service to have an altar call. I want to pray for you. That if you've got a leaky vessel, love leaks. You've got love leaks. That God would come and by his love and his grace and his power would come and plug those gaps, fill them, fix them. That you would turn back to him and back to the place of that first love that you had when you were just head over heels in love with Jesus. All you wanted to do was be with him, sing to him, worship him, pray to him, serve him. That's all you wanted to do. And you've come a long way from that. You've fallen a long way. Now it's about you more than it's about him. Now it's about your needs rather than his needs, his desires, his will. I want to pray that you get it back. Lift up your hands in this place. Close your eyes. Be honest with God.